continue in the series of Defending the Faith and the passage of Scripture that I've shared with you each week is the basis for our series of messages coming from Jude, verse 3, where it says, "Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." We've been taking particular subjects each week regarding the foundations of our faith, and I've been expounding on them so that we have the ability to defend those things when the world is attempting to take those things away. Today is very interesting because what he said in this verse, he said, "I was planning to write to you about the salvation we all share." Then he needs to go on to things to guard the faith that we have. Well, today what I desire to do is to share with you about the salvation that we all share, but also to put it in such a way that you understand that there is a, you still have to defend this salvation that God has given us. There still needs to be an understanding of this salvation because in our day and age, I believe that the gospel message is being what is should be called, I guess, watered down to a point where, you know, anyone and everyone is saved simply because you said something or because you prayed a prayer. And I believe that there's more to it than that. And I do this with great difficulty today because each one of the messages that I've shared deserves a series of its own. And I feel that same way with today's message. And I expect that what I share today is probably going to raise more questions than it will give answers. But I understand as well that that's a good thing for a teacher to do, is to raise questions and for it to encourage you or inspire you to search for answers yourself. And so it may come about today that you will, as I'm sharing something, that you'll say, "Yeah, but what about this?" And I just do not have the ability to go into all of the detail regarding our salvation, but I hope to bring forth some information and to also raise some questions for you as well. So, today we're talking about salvation, and I have subtitled this message, Faith and Works. First of all, in Scripture, there seems to be a biblical contradiction. And I'm going to say right off the bat that there is not, but some would perceive it that way. And let me begin by sharing you these passages of Scripture. I have very few scriptures on the screen today. I'm going to make you look up. So if you have your Bibles, I will encourage you to look these passages up. If you don't have them with you today, it's understood, but I will go ahead and read these. And you just have to listen more carefully because you won't have them in front of you to look at as well. Romans chapter 3, and beginning with verse 21 through 28. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and included them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." If you want to follow along with your notes, a couple of things that I just want to bring out from this passage. When it says that faith, and it describes faith in verse 25, it says, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. Okay, so that's what people are to believe. That's what faith is to be. When people believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. And then it says that we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. Or I put in parentheses, not by good works. There is nothing that we can do that can make us right with God. Okay, so this is one of the biggest challenges that people face. If you were to approach someone on the street and say, when you die, will you go to heaven? And oftentimes they'll say, well, I hope so. Well, what would be the basis for God accepting you into his presence, into heaven? And they most typically will say, well, I have basically been a good person, equating those good works with the ability to be saved or the ability to go to heaven. So that's, again, one of the biggest challenges that we deal with in our society in this time. Okay, but here it says that we're made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And that faith is believing that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Now, what appears to be a possible contradiction is in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Okay, so some more things that, again, it could appear to be a contradiction to what Paul wrote in Romans, but it says that faith by itself isn't good enough. It said that in verse 17. Faith by itself isn't good enough. And, you know, we might wrestle with that because Paul said it's by faith alone that we are saved, not by works. Okay? But here it says faith by itself isn't good enough. But there is a reason why. It says, unless it produces good works, it is dead and useless. So there's something about true faith or real faith that is going to produce good works in us. Otherwise, it describes it as being a dead faith or a useless faith. So in reality, it isn't faith at all. So real faith, true faith, living faith, is going to result in works. It says that actions make faith complete. Okay, so if there is a pronouncement of faith, but no following action, then that faith is incomplete or it's really not faith at all. Okay? It also says we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Okay, so in saying this, this is where we're going with this, that we need a balance in these scriptures. I've shared this with you, biblical tensions that keep us in tune. I've shared this with you a number of times, where in Scripture we will have biblical truths that are intended to bring us into balance. Any one of those biblical truths taken to an extreme can become error. Okay, so here we have the biblical truth of salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. However, at the same time, real faith is going to result in works. So we have this balance of faith and works, either one taken to an extreme where you say, no, 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 it's by faith alone. If the person just confesses and believes, then they are saved. The other extreme that can be error is, no, if we work, that we're going to prove ourselves and we'll be right with God because of our works. Either truth taken to an extreme can become error. But God intends for these scriptures to balance us so that we will know that there is a true faith, but that true faith is going to result in actions, and those actions complete that faith. I believe it's made significantly clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where again, Paul is saying this. I'll have you look the passage up. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. So again, the balance of that is we are saved by grace. It is a gift of God. None of us could be saved without this gift of salvation by Jesus Christ having come, having died upon the cross for our sin, forgiven our sin. That is the only way that we can, it is a gift from God, the only way that we can receive salvation. It is not a reward for good things done. We would never be saved by our good works. We will never be saved by following the law. It is impossible to be saved that way. However, at the same time, we were created to do good things planned for us. So the obvious experience is going to be a person who makes a statement of faith, believing in their heart, Jesus died for them, became their Savior, and became their Lord. It's going to affect their lives. There's going to be results. There's going to be works that are a part of that faith, if that faith is real. And this is what we were created to do. So, you know, we could just take this verse and say, God has a purpose and a plan for every single individual seated here. He has planned good things for you to do. That's why He created you. It is part of that salvation that He has given us. Again, where the gospel, I believe, has been watered down, again, attempting to get as many into the kingdom as we can get, is when people wrongly say, all you need to do is pray, confess Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. And how many people will go, oh, that's simple enough, but without any cost, without any consideration of what it will mean for their life of not only Jesus as Savior, but also Jesus as Lord. It is not through our works that we receive that salvation, but every intention is that the works will follow faith, otherwise it's not a true faith, it's not a real faith. So sometimes people wrongly assume that they are saved because at one point in their life, someone led them in a prayer, or they responded to an altar call and prayed. And they said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And they may have even said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And yet then their life, how does that reveal whether that statement of faith was a real statement or not? Saved or not? Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 23. And my desire here today in raising this question is to make it personal for you. Now, you may sit there and say, you know, I've been saved for years and years and years. Why are you asking me to ask this question if I'm saved or not? Well, you know, I believe that you can know that you're saved, but I just don't want to take the risk of someone sitting in here having assumed that they were saved because of something that they did and possibly not have actually received that salvation, possibly not have expressed a real faith. Matthew 7, verse 17 through 23. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Okay, so the notes on this, a good tree produces good fruit, bad tree produces bad fruit, and what this says is you can identify people by their actions. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I would say that this would be similar to faith with no works. Or you might say, well, wait a minute, there was works there. They declared how they'd prophesied, they cast out spirits, they had done miraculous things in his name. So there was works there. What's up with that? And I'm just going to put you on hold until the latter part of the message where we could see that there may be past works from past faith. Well, that's going to raise a bunch of questions, but we'll get there. Jesus said, He who does the will of God will enter. So there again is the expression of faith, but true faith is going to result in actions. And a good tree is going to show it by good fruit. A bad tree will reveal itself by bad fruit. Now here's an experience that all of us will have, and that is that our faith is tested. We see that experience with Abraham and Isaac. We read about that. How Abraham was tested with Isaac when God said, offer up your son as a sacrifice. His faith was tested and he responded, trusting God. He knew that God, even if he was to take the life of his son, that God would restore him because God had made a promise and that through Isaac, Abraham's family would multiply. So Abraham trusted God. We also see a test of Peter and his opportunity, should I say, to betray Jesus. When Jesus was speaking about that he would die, Peter said, you know, Lord, I will be persecuted. I will even die with you. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. And that experience happened then when Peter was challenged, oh, you know him, don't you? Weren't you one of his disciples? And Peter starts denying Jesus and denies him three times. And so he really, his faith in that situation, we could say his faith failed when his faith was tested. Now we understand Peter then experienced the guilt, he experienced the remorse, he experienced the conviction, and he went and he repented of that. And then we see on the day of Pentecost him standing up and declaring boldly about this Jesus. Now they were still in as much danger as they were before, but something changed in Peter. And so his faith, although it was sifted, he was sifted by Satan. At the same time, he proved himself in his faith. But I would also say that here's another extreme test that comes, and that is our young people and their independence. When they move out from the umbrella of the family's household, I'm not saying move out from under the umbrella of their parents' authority because, you know, that should always be there until they join themselves to their husband and wife. But But there is a point where they move out of the house and they're not under the house rule anymore. And that will be a testing of their faith to find out that if they were simply living by the law or if they had a true faith of their own. Because the appearance might be that, well, my children are saved. It's obvious because of their behavior. But it may be that they are simply obeying the rules of the household. You have not given them the opportunity really to, for their faith to be tested or for them to act in contradiction to the faith that you raised them in. But when they're out on their own, they're going to have every opportunity to do that. And their actions then will really prove whether there was a true faith there or not. And so there will be a testing of their faith in their time of independence. And that, you know, this is why the scripture tells us to train up a child in the ways of the Lord. What we're doing is we're giving them the capacity to embrace their own faith, to establish their own faith. Also, you know, we learn in the parenting curriculum that we use of Growing Kids God's Way, how we are to establish a moral warehouse within our children's life and their conscience. And this is not just by establishing a set of rules. Okay, we are a Christian household, so we don't do this, we don't do that, we never do this because we're Christians. And it's just simply a set of rules. That's like giving them the law, and the law doesn't save anyone. And so it is that what we are supposed to do with our children is to develop within them a moral warehouse where it is based on relationship, it is not based on rules. And that is the command of Scripture that is to love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, or to love God and others too. And your response then in your life is because of your relationship to God and other people, not because you're following a certain set of rules. And so we need to be careful about just establishing households of rule rather than households of relationship. Because if it's just rules, when they get out from under that rule, then their faith will be challenged and it's possible that they'll walk away from what they have learned. Here's something that I want to address that has been debated over many, many years, decades, centuries, and that is, can an individual lose their faith? And there may be disagreement here today from what I share, and I'm okay with that. The only thing I'll encourage you to do is ask the questions and search for the answers. You don't just have to take my word for it, but I'm going to give you some word, the scriptures. Again, here's an area where I'm frustrated by the fact that I can't go on till mid-afternoon. If I had my way, I would. Did you say yes? Okay, let's take a vote. All who like me, raise your hand. Okay. So here we go. Once saved, always saved, or is it possible to lose your salvation? First of all, I want to bring up what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And it appears as though there were works according to faith. I mean, when Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," they said, you know, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Okay, so it's not like they were doing this by evil spirits, you know, because, you know, the devil, he can do miraculous things. But they weren't doing this by evil spirits. They were doing it in the name of Jesus. So was there not evidence of their faith? And I'm saying that it's possible, it's likely that there was. Them calling him Lord, Lord, and doing these things in his name, it's possible evidence that there was faith. But his final verdict on them was, "Get away, you who break God's laws." You know, so is it possible for a person to have been in faith at one time and then deny that faith or enter into a lifestyle of continually and continually and continually breaking God's laws to a point where he says, you know, "I don't know you anymore." And at that point of judgment, he says, "Go away." Well, let me share some other scripture with you. And this would be possibly the scripture that would contradict a person losing their faith when it says in John 10, 27 through 29, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Now, you know, I've heard this reference in to, you know, a person who has been saved, they can never lose their salvation because no one can snatch them from the hand of Jesus, or no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. But my question is this: can a person take themselves out of the hand of God? Does God say, once you are a born-again believer, once you are saved, then you no longer have the ability to exercise your will, even to rebel against me? Or does he continue to allow us to have our free will? So is it possible that, yeah, no one is more powerful than God that can come and take a person out of the hand of God or remove a person's salvation, but can a person do that themselves? Well, here's some more scripture. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. This one really makes you think about that possibility. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Now, if this doesn't describe a person who has experienced salvation and walking in the kingdom of God, I don't know what would. When it talks about having been enlightened and experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, how do you share in the Holy Spirit if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian? But it says, and yet they turn away from God, and that it's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. Now you might say, oh man, I remember one night that I turned away from God. I disobeyed. I committed a sin. Oh, does that mean there's no more repentance for me? Well, first of all, if you're worried about it, yes, there is repentance for you because you're still being convicted by the Spirit of God. And here, as I was contemplating on this week, and I hope I can share this in a way that's understandable. You know, when you have a soft conscience, you commit sin and you feel guilty for that. The Spirit of God convicts you. You feel that conviction. And it makes you sorry that you did it. The more that you commit that sin, the less you feel guilty about it, because your conscience becomes seared. You start rationalizing ways that are okay for this. Well, the grace of God abounds where sin abounds, so I'm abounding in the sin, so that means grace is abounding, so there, it's okay. You start rationalizing and you feel less conviction, less guilt. But yet I think there's still a sense of feeling guilty about not feeling guilty. Are you following me? The sad thing will be is when you no longer feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I hope I'm making myself clear. When your conscience is soft, you feel conviction and guilt when you sin. You continue to do it, you start feeling less guilty, but yet you might feel guilty about not feeling guilty. But the scary place is when you no longer feel guilty about not feeling guilty. So I'm not going to try again. If you didn't get it that time, just take it home and pray about it. Okay, so, but here it talks about being once enlightened and then turning away from God. And it says that one who is, it's impossible to bring back to repentance. Now, I'm even scared to bring this next verse out because of where it could go and the time that I don't have to go there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it's talking about delivering one over, handing one over to Satan, so that his sinful nature, or the New American Standard Bible, and what it actually means in the Greek is that his flesh will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Now, what Paul is making reference here to is a sexual immorality. And that is, he describes about a man having sex with his stepmom and how that is an abomination. And he says, you have to cast that man out. Don't embrace that. Don't welcome that. You have to cast that man out. In fact, he says, what you need to do, he says, is hand him over to Satan so that his flesh will be destroyed, so that he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Now, here's where I'm afraid to go. You know, it appears as though there may be, by God's mercy, someone dying in their flesh, dying physically before they would come to the place where they would completely walk away from God. There would still be salvation for them in the day of Jesus Christ, but an early death so that they don't continue going down that path that would eventually separate them from God. Now, that, again, well, how many people have you turned over to Satan? There's been a few that I've thought about. No, seriously, one that I did seriously think, is this what is to be done? I mean, it is a scriptural thing, but it's not something you do lightly and say, yeah, over to Satan, you made me mad, over to Satan. You looked at me wrong when I was preaching about talking long, over to Satan. That's not what we're going to do. But you know, the scriptures, you know, I'm just going to throw out a couple of other references here that speak about a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it speaks about a sin unto death, and don't pray for that person anymore. Don't pray for that one who's committed a sin unto death. Jude, we've been in the book of Jude, verse 23, talks about rescuing some from the flames of judgment. You know, so I'm throwing these scriptures out to say, you know what, don't just sit there and say, I prayed the prayer once, I'm saved, I don't ever have to concern myself with it. The point is, I believe that by the number of scriptures that I've shared, and there are more, that there is the possibility of a person losing their salvation. It doesn't come easy, but it can happen. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the neat thing about what God has given us by his word, is we can know we have salvation. So in what I'm sharing today, my desire isn't to put you all on the edge of your seat saying, oh my goodness, now I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, go to the word, because it describes what salvation is. But at what is implied in this passage of scripture, if you can know that you are saved, I believe that you can also know that you are not. If these things have been written so that you might know that you are saved, then I believe these things have been written that you might know that you are not. And I would say, if you confessed at one point of your life Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but your life didn't change, you're still living on in the same sinful way, in the ways of the world as you were before, then I would question your salvation. These things are written so you can know whether you're saved or not. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So there again, there's genuine faith, there's dead faith. And here is saying, examine yourselves. You know, so don't just sit there and say, well, I don't need to worry about it. Examine yourselves. That's what the scripture says. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we see in these passages of scripture, my desire for you to see today was that there is this basic foundational thing of salvation. It is not by our works that we do. But our works will complete the faith that we have expressed if it is a real faith. And it's possible for us to turn away once we've experienced that real faith. It is possible for us to disregard the laws of God, pay no heed anymore, walk away from God, sin a sin of death, and no longer pray for that one. So let's do what these scriptures say and examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, if our faith is genuine. And have that confidence then, if it is, if we've expressed a genuine faith that has resulted in works completing our faith, then we can have that confidence that we are saved. These things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, with these scriptures and these words, I pray again that the words that were from you intended to the hearts of these individuals will be planted as seed in the soil of their heart. Any other words, Lord, that may have just been from my own thoughts and my own mind, Lord, just let those fall away to the side as meaningless and insignificant. I pray, Lord, that as we take the time to interact with one another with some of these questions now, that there will be the opportunity to confirm our faith or to receive that salvation by grace through faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we will go into our interaction time. If you need to go, that's just fine. I understand, again, there may be family activities going on. One couple shared with me they have 5 graduation receptions to go to today. And so, you know, if you need to go, just God's blessing as you do. But otherwise, we'll release you to the tables. There's donuts. Go back and get a beverage, coffee or juice, and before you just get into fellowship, I encourage you to go the direction of these questions. Are you certain of your salvation? And what makes you certain of your salvation? If not, humbly ask someone to help to bring you to that certainty. Okay, so don't just sit there and go, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, but I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. Ask someone to help you. Okay, the works of the law cannot save us, but are to be like a teacher to bring us to Christ. How does the law do that? How do you come to a point where you know you need a Savior? Okay. And the last one, how can you train up your children to prepare them for the test of their faith? How do you develop a standard of Christian living for your household without it becoming rules rather than relationship? I think that's one of the things that, you know, it's the same way in the church. You know, oftentimes when I was sharing with you some messages along the lines of the book that I had read on unchristian, how young people are perceiving the church in this day, a lot of them see the church as basically a whole bunch of set of rules. And if I can't measure up to the rules, there's really no place for I don't fit. You know, and that's not what the church is to be about. That's not what our families are to be about, just a bunch of rules of because we're Christians, because we're believers, we don't do this and this, and we do this and this. It's to be about relationship. It's to be about loving God and loving others. Okay, so you are dismissed for refreshments and your discussion time.